This will be part three of our series entitled, The World is Plunging into Chaos. And again, remember that there is a kind of subtitle to this, which is How Prepared Are You? And I think that's going to come out a little bit more as we get toward the end of this today, if I'm able to make it that far. But it's a matter of our continuing to do what our name suggests in that respect, or pictures. I always marvel at various things of why we've had, like, the Radio Church of God, because it was a technology that all of a sudden was in the world and nothing like it ever. And that was a giant thing. Today, we don't think of radio as being a big thing, but back then at the beginning, it was incredible as far as being able to, for Mr. Herbert Armstrong, to talk about things of scripture and so forth, and the broadcasts that he did. Incredible. And so to name the church with that on there meant a lot. And then it began to grow so much in that respect, then it became the worldwide Church of God. And that's why I marvel at where we are and recognizing the timing and everything else, preparing for the kingdom of God. And this certainly goes with that. So names, as we've seen in times past in some of our sermons, can have a great deal of meaning. So last week in part two, we had ended while covering verses that pertain to the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And we covered a broader revealing of the first two verses. So I'm going to review those quickly here. And I marvel at how God brings us to certain points in time. I'm just going to mention here that when we had the meeting down in Dallas, that we touched upon a few things, but I knew it wasn't going to be all because I knew there was more coming. I just didn't know exactly when or how, and I knew there was going to be a sermon that followed the meetings down there that would incorporate some of the things we discussed down there, not knowing exactly what it was or where it was going to lead. But when these things happen, I'm very inspired by it, very excited by it, and thankful to be able to share that as well. So in that respect, when sermons come along and God is giving more to be given, because there's sometimes things are can begin to be given, but they're not yet, and we're not to go into them yet. So there are some things that become very obvious in time, and other things that, again, are obvious. It reminds me of 2005, even there, where that last sermon about Melchizedek, didn't know what it was going to be. I knew it was coming, but it came during the feast there, and so clear. So this is in a similar manner to what happened in Dallas and where we are here, because we can get different ideas. This is going to be a good example of that, different ideas of things we've read in Scripture, especially in times past. And we tend to do what everybody does with whom God has ever worked. I think of things that Christ had to say to the disciples at different times, especially in John 14. That's probably the ultimate, if you will. But even before that, he had the woman at the well and the living water, and she didn't want to go back and forth getting water. And so there are things that people can't comprehend and understand until God gives it. And then John 14, when they were talking about, there are so many things there that were taken physically. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and they couldn't comprehend those things. What are you talking about? And so this is along those lines, that there are some things that we can't see until it's time. Just like a place of safety, it was always looked at as something physical because we weren't given what was spiritual. And so for whatever reason, God allowed us to believe certain things and didn't show us the truth at that time yet, because he lets us grow. And we grow through experience. And after we've lived something for a time, then he can take us on to a different level of growth, if you will, to reveal more of what it's really all about in a spiritual sense. So there are a lot of things, just like the physical temple. We're to learn about the spiritual temple, but it takes time to get there. And so it is with the subject matter here, because we've really taken a lot of these things in a manner that was very physical, and that's understandable in the present truth with what we've had. So, reviewing this, Revelation 11, verse 1. Then there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Arise, measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Now, the only reason some of these things here, again, it has to come through experience, but God takes us through those experiences so that we can learn it. He could tell us various things. He could just put the knowledge up here, but knowledge without experience doesn't develop conviction and character and all the other things that go with it. When you experience certain things and you become convicted of various things because of those experiences, it's a whole different thing and a more meaningful thing in that respect. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. And so it says, measure the temple of God. So we've gone through some things about what we've gone through ever since PKG began, and all the people that we've gone through, all the people who've come and gone, all the people who have been there of the same mind for a time, whatever that time might be, it might be short, it might be long, and then all of a sudden, no more. And a distinction had to be made. And God has blessed us with making that distinction, but we're to learn from it as well. So we go through these things and we learn. And so it's because of this measuring of the temple and things that were addressed from, I prefer to call it camp, but addressing some of those things, then this means all that much more because of things that happened during those periods of time. And then even after that, God began to reveal more about the fact that the 144,000 weren't complete and why. And those things are awesome, but we've been blessed to experience those things. And it's because of that experience that there are things in our mind that come with deeper conviction and understanding how God works, because we see it in the church. All we have to do so often is to learn from what's happening in the church and how God's working with us, whether it be things that happen at different times in Philadelphia or Laodicea. It's God's church. But things were allowed for a reason, and then you can begin to learn and understand more about God and why He's done these things because of what He's molding and fashioning within us and what we must learn. So measure the temple of God and the altar, which has to do with sacrifice and sometimes, candidly, that begins to reveal even more because those who worship at the altar, it has to do with a mindset of offering to God, bringing offerings before God. That's what the altar is primarily about. And offering those offerings up to God, it's about a relationship with God. And if those things aren't there, the temple gets measured. When people rob God, the temple's measured. Those are some of the greatest signs that come along that reveal where people are or aren't because of where they should be. And it makes a separation then. That's why it boggles a mind to think that we would drop God. Malachi talks about it. And yet it's happened and it continues to happen through time. It's just the way it is. Then the court, which is outside the temple, again, send away, expel, as we talked about that word, put out. That's what it means. So again, here God's revealing things to us to help us to understand more and more what Revelation 11 is all about. And if we come to understand it, we're going to grasp more and more so how important this body is at the end time to God, because it brings things to a completion, a refining that brings about a completion. In that sense, the completion of the 144,000, which is a primary focus of God and has been for 6,000 years. He's been molding and fashioning those to come with His Son to establish His government, His kingdom on the earth in the millennium and beyond, in the 100 years. So it helps us to come to a deeper appreciation then of understanding we don't just live normal lives. Our lives are not just normal or mundane or as the world might be in whatever things people are doing. It's the most important thing on earth. It is to God. We are to God because it's about a calling. He called us for a purpose, molding and fashioning for us for a purpose. And we're blessed to be at the end of a particular area or the beginning of another one because there are those that are being worked with that are going to be the ones who go on into a new age. Awesome. These are not little things. These are not small things. Exceedingly important to God. That's why when we come to understand that more and more, we come to understand more deeply, God loves us with an incredible love that's hard for us to comprehend because of how important these things are to him, as everyone has been that he's worked with that have been molded and fashioned in the 144,000, and those are going to continue on in the same area because we've been called by God to fulfill something. Then the court, which is outside the temple, expel, get rid of it, put it away, and do not measure it. It's not a part of the measurement. It's not a part of the temple. So let's be clear about it. Laodicea was very unclear. It wasn't clear what was in the temple and what wasn't. God said that. Christ said that. He said, I wish that you were hot or cold so that it would be clear. And what he's saying is, if you're hot, it's obviously you have a zeal toward God and his way of life. And if you're cold, you're obviously not a part of the temple anyway. So go, be gone. But God allowed it to be together. Lukewarm. That's not acceptable. That's why he spewed it all out, made a separation so we could learn from that. Awesome how God has worked with us. Then the court that's outside the temple, expel, get rid of, put out, and do not measure it, for it's given unto the Gentiles, which just means non-believers. To make it clear, they don't believe as you do. They don't believe in the same manner. They have their own ideas. They're holding on to things that are wrong, or they want to do something different, or they're finding fault with, or whatever it might be that isn't right with God, or they're stealing from God, whatever it might be, but they're not a part of the temple. So just call it what it is. They're non-believers. They don't believe the truth. Another way of expressing it, Antichrist. For it's given to the non-believers, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So, again here, 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days. Things are said in different ways. And so whatever God has called for a period of time here, for this to be fulfilled, doesn't mean it might not be past that. But for that period of time especially, there are going to be certain things that take place that he's going to see to it that are going to be 42 months. Not that we'll be able to see it or measure it in every instance to know exactly when something began or when it ended, but it happened. It took place. So given unto thee, and the holy city shall lay tread underfoot 42 months. And then I ended by talking about how that this has a type of duality in one respect, because so much, and this really brings it out as we go through this, so many things that have been translated, translators have tried to understand what it's talking about. Now, the book of Revelation, we should understand they didn't have a clue what it was about. Even we, as we've come through Philadelphia, Laodicea, and through PKG, there are times, there are things we haven't known at all until God just revealed it. Things about the seals, the trumpets, and on it goes. And little by little, he's been giving more because of where we are and because we just live in that time. But there are things that haven't been understood until God just gives it. He has to give it in the mind when it's his time. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So the holy city, we understand what that is, that's about. It's Jerusalem. And because it's holy, it's that which is set apart for holy use and purpose. So it's those who are part of the temple, not the courtyard, not outside the temple, not those who are non-believers. And so it's talking here about the church in that respect. And something that would take place, being tread underfoot. And because of the context, again, what is said, that's why this can have a duality to it, and I believe does in every respect because of what God is showing. But again here, we can't know these things unless God just gives it to us. It's like Joshua the Christ coming in the flesh. God gave that a long time, but it wasn't time to be given until we finally were given that in the church when it was God's time. That's a good example of something that was known but couldn't be known yet, taught. And because God had a purpose in it. And so, again here, I got to move forward. This can also be translated, and the holy city shall tread them underfoot 42 months. So it depends on the they and who's being spoken of. But there are candidly two groups of people here being spoken of, as you're going to find out as we continue on through this anyway. We have to keep that in our mind, those who are non-believers and those who are in the temple. And so you can have something like this then that applies to both as to what's taking place. So again, for what was taking place, this has always happened in God's church, please understand. Ever since it began as a whole, not right away in the beginning, but it didn't take long, and individuals had to begin to be addressed. Paul begins to address some of them in ministers who had to be put out of the church, who had to be separated from the church. And he gave warning to the church, and he gave their names as to who they were, to be careful of them, to be away from them, not have anything to do with them. They're disfellowshipped in that respect. And so those things have gone on. That's why when John came along and wrote what he did, and you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and you talk about Antichrist, and he said there are many Antichrists, then we came to understand what that was all about. But there was one great big one that Paul was talking about. And so John just reiterating the fact, yes, that's going to happen, but there are already many Antichrists in the church, many who aren't living this way of life. And we know that. We've talked about that. Many are called and few are chosen. The majority of people who've been called to be a part of this, of God's church, have always chosen something else in their lives. Not putting God first, not fighting the fight, not being zealous toward God and desirous of a relationship with God and obeying God and honoring God. Choices, 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 choices. And at some time in their life, those things come out. So these things have always happened. But there is a moment in time that God points out that, in a sense, in that regard, kind of magnifies the whole thing. This is the way it's always been. There have been a lot of things that have happened here to reflect this is the way it always been. I think one of the most powerful ones of all is people don't care. They don't care what God says. And yet, God, how long has God said that? 6,000 years. People don't care to listen. They don't want to know unless God draws them. Otherwise, they really don't care. Now, that can vary at various times, and the longer we go into this period of time of the kind of technology and the chaos that's in the world and how screwed up it really is, that's just getting worse too. And so those who are put out, they like to mock as a whole. They like to make fun of. I think of one group that was put out. Well, it's the one that chose all the different names, the Galactical Church of God or whatever it was. Had to have something close to worldwide. So they picked different names, Intercontinental, whatever it might be. Sounds big. No, it's puny and disgusting. They mock various things. You know what their main problem was for years and years and years and years and years following the disfellowshipment and the beginning of that group of people when Herbert Armstrong's own son was put out and what he did? Their common thing was to talk about worldwide, to talk about the people. That's what they thrived on it. They lived on it. Anytime you heard them talking about various things, it had something to do with some fault they were trying to find in Herbert Armstrong or some of the ministry or some of the church. And it's like they'd come together at a Feast of Tabernacles, and this is what they talked about because this is what they thrived on. It's kind of like today. Sometimes in the news, you get so sick of it because they thrive on various things. They on certain drama. Their lives are made up of that, and they weren't living by what was true and gathered together because they were excited about God and what he was showing at the Feast of Tabernacles or what it meant or anything. No, it was more about what the drama they liked. And they shared that with one another. It's like a great big occasion for everybody to come in and tell what they knew. What a sick life to live. It's like people who were finding fault with things that, well, it's not hard to find fault either. 2012. It's easy to find fault. Didn't happen. When are you going to declare you're a false prophet? And on it goes. So they have some, on a physical plane, some legitimate arguments, you'd think, in their own mind and their own thinking. And the only ones going to come through this are those whom God is working with to help them to continue on until they understand and see what took place and why. It's the only reason you came through it. But you had to make choices and all that. So yeah, a lot of ammunition there. Oh, and not only that, we're in Indiana now. Oh. Anyway. So treading upon the church, they mocking and making fun of and tearing apart and finding fault with various things, various doctrines or whatever it might be, and the truths that were being spoken of, and you know they're having a heyday with the thing about women and ministry of the church and everything else, because their minds are so far gone that they can't comprehend what God is doing in those things and how exciting that is. And so that period of time is a reflection of things that have always happened, a type, if you will, and in a magnified way of something that's easier to see, of the way it's always been in God's church with those who have left, who have been put out, and what they do and how they do it, because it's like they have to get back at or find fault at. And it's insane, the things that have gone on out there and what people say and do. That's why I've made comment in times past in different sermons when I find out what they're doing online. It's like, they listen to sermons. How long have you been put out now? 5 years, 6 years, 7 years? And you're still listening to sermons because you're looking for something to rip apart. It's like, get a life. Why don't you go on and do something that you enjoy in life? If you hate it so much, if you hate what's there so much, why live? It's like that group that left that I mentioned, but that evangelist. Why don't you get on with your life? And if you believe certain things, go that direction and hold on to that. But why hold on to all the hatred? I mean, that's what you do in those situations. The things that are in your heart and in your mind, and can't you see how wrong that is? Anyway, that's much about what this is all. This is a lot to do with the context of what we're going through in Revelation 11. So next we're going to cover the why to all this that has to do with the measuring of the temple, because it begins to answer some of it. It begins to put it in perspective and what God wants us to see and understand now. It's about the temple being cleansed. And candidly, so much of the witness is about that. It's not something that's going to be great that two people are going to do in the world. It's not going to be something that's done in the world that the whole world sees like we've thought. Because that's not God's purpose. God's going to show the world he's doing this. And it's going to be a small group through whom he works. But it's not a matter of going out into all the world. That already happened. Matthew 24:14. And it was done through his apostle, Herbert Armstrong. That went out in a very great way. Television, magazines, radio. And how was that received? Well, only those who were called really received it very much. Certain leaders did toward the end because of what God was doing with them to a point, for a purpose. But here's something that is to happen to the end just before his son returns. That's the chronological order of events here. That's where we are. Verse 3. And, now this word here, it's fine in one respect, but again, it has to do with the context of what words you use, because there are other words that are used in this regard, then, but not necessarily exactly at that moment, but sometimes it is because of the context. Indeed, also. So a lot of different words that can be used are not just the word and. And sometimes they give a better sense of what's being said. I will give, no such word as power is here. This is inserted because this is what they thought, the translators thought was being discussed. It's not what it's saying at all. Nothing about giving some kind of great power that's going to take place here and things are going to have to be able to do incredible things, whatever that might be. And that goes on with the context that follows later, because that's how they took it in the sense of those who have translated in times past, the story flow. It's not talking about that whatsoever. And I will give unto my two witnesses that they may prophesy. Well, so here we go again. What prophesies? Like, we still have this in our minds sometimes of these great prophecies of things that are going to happen like they did with Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They were prophets of a different sort, if you will, that had to do with things that God said would happen in the future. And sometimes God has given some of those things, but only in the context of what's been written by prophets in times past. And this has to do more so with the word of inspired speaking. That God is doing it. God gives us all that ability within the church. That word can be used in our fellowship when we speak to one another. Because we, unlike others who might come into our midst, not part of the church, but just visiting, if that were the case, which doesn't happen. But anyway, as a whole. But the point being is, you can't talk this way of life to other people. But we can with each other. We can mention something, we hear something in a sermon, and we know what's being discussed. How? Because of what's being prophesied? Well, that's the word that's used. It's just not a good word in English as to what's being conveyed. It's inspired speaking. It's what God's Spirit's in it. God's Spirit's in all of you. So when you speak to one another and something is said about something we believe, well, you're able to talk about it because God's given you that ability. Does that make us all prophets? No. There are specific jobs and functions within the ministry, but it has to do with inspired speaking as well, the things that are said and why they're said, and government as well is a big part of that, so we can learn it. I will give unto my two witnesses that they may speak God's truth. Be a good way of translating it. Speak God's truth. Especially when it comes to expressing God's will, that's involved in these things. So, measuring of the temple has been a pretty important job within PKG. And it's something we do talk about a lot, have ever since PKG began, the both of us. That they may do this 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So it doesn't mean this is the only time that this is going to happen, that they're able to speak like that. It's just that there's going to be a 3.5-year period there when there's going to be a measure of what's reflected in greater humility than ever, by example. Now, for me, that's not hard to figure out when that was. Lived it. But things went on. Might be a 10-minute call per day that was always allowed to discuss these things, because we did during that 3.5 years, during that period of time, before and afterwards, because it's in there somewhere, because God says it is. But there's that which is more and specific that He knows. Anyway, this indeed was a unique period for God's church, very reflective of things that have happened at other times in God's church. When we're talking about some of this as to what took place, things that should have taken place a lot more in Philadelphia and Laodicea that didn't happen as far as measuring the temple, but that's what it's going back to. That's what the subject matter is here. Why? For what purpose? Christ's coming. We're there. The return of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God, all building up to that. And so there are things that take place in the flow of the book of Revelation that talk about major events, major things that we can see. And so again, it's largely involved the fact of the building of the temple. Again here, we've learned that in a very big way. How it was interrupted when some gave up their crown. And it's not something that we weren't warned about long before, as we've gone through those scriptures already. But here it is being pictured in a kind of dramatic way at the end time. So this period being covered that concerns the time, again, of my imprisonment, Also with the confinement at home for whatever period of time it is in, because it had to be in those periods of time somewhere, that full period of time. So I don't know when it started, and I don't know exactly when it ended, but it's in there. Is the height of the major period of time that some of this is talking about. An awesome thing to understand how the 144,000 that was interrupted in this period of time, and how God began to work with some others. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees. Okay, what's this all about? Because you can go back to Zechariah, you can go back and there are different things that are spoken of, and it's like, this has to be really big. No, it's not. I mean, it is. If we understand God, if we understand the church, if we understand how God works in our lives, it's a big thing, yes. But not a big physical thing. Like sometimes we can misconstrue things and misinterpret until God reveals what it's all about. It really, to me, it's an awesome thing here to understand what these things are about. It's about God's government. It's how God works. It's of sermons that have been given in times past to show how. I think of the sermons leading up to this. I wasn't planning on this. But it began to come out down in Dallas and now being built upon even more to show what this is all about. Two olive trees, that through which the oil comes. So that's what it's about. It's where it comes, that's how we receive of it. It's like those who say Herbert Armstrong was a great teacher. That's how the oil came to them. They were called because of that, how the oil came to them. Because that's how God's, it's a matter of teaching us how God's Spirit works. And it works within a structure of His government. Something that people haven't really grasped that well when they see that number one truth that's attributed to Herbert Armstrong. They could talk about government, not really understanding it to the depth of what it is all about and how it works. It's one thing to talk about government, but to think in terms of the world and think of the church in that manner, a hierarchical government. Well, yeah, it has that in that respect. But when you see God in it, there are things you can understand. How God works. And the two candlesticks. Light. They give light. The oil comes through there, and that's where the truth comes from. And we represent that. God used a man and a woman to represent that at the end. It might be in things especially, which was magnified even more so while I was away, and things that were done and spoken of, that she spoke of during that period of time. Awesome. So it says, these two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That's right. That's what it means, standing before God of the earth. As those through whom God is working in His government. That's where it comes from. That's all it's about. It's just explaining to us something that we should understand, how God works. It's not some great, important thing that's above and beyond anything else that's happened in 6,000 years with God's people. It's just different in bringing it to this point in time to reveal things about God and God's church and God's government and God's Spirit and the reality of how God works in the church, because I don't really know a time when it was stressed as importantly as it really is, that no one knows the truth or continues in the truth save that which they receive through God's apostles. Government, the flow of God's Spirit. And either we have that light in our life because it comes from God, because it is the truth, because it's of God and His Word, or we refuse it and don't have it. It's as simple as that. Then this word again, then or even, if anyone, and now, again, a context here for who anyone might be. What's it talking about? then, or even if anyone will hurt them. Well, you know what we got in our minds because of things that are said later? It's like there are people in the world that are going to try to kill them. No, there might be, but that's not what this is about. Would like to, but that's not what this is about. Like there's some big conspiracy out there. Because you know what? If a government or somebody wants you, they're going to get you. It would take God's intervention indeed in a very miraculous way, but that's not what this is all about. So this word here, hurt, simply means to do wrong, to act wickedly toward. Well, I can honestly say that I've had a lot of that. We've had a lot of that in the environment of God's church. People that have been truly wicked and evil toward us, hateful, disgusting, vile, really vile at times. So God is just saying here, and who are these? Who is the context of who these are? We ought to know. It's all about measuring of the temple. Those who have been put out, those who have been put away, they're the vile ones. They're the ones who can turn exceedingly vile and evil toward God's people, towards God's people. That's what's being spoken of here. That's what the two witnesses are about, of something at the end of the age in God's own church and what's taking place in the environment of the church, of things that have taken place through time, because this is nothing new, but it's magnified now at this time in a manner that God is showing it. Just before his son returns, the things remain the same. Cain killed Abel. Nothing has changed. People hate God's way of life. And if they're directly associated with it like that, on a physical plane in one respect, but spiritual as far as Abel was concerned, because he was the first. So if anyone will hurt them, do them wrong, act wickedly toward fire. So it's like this fire going shooting down or shooting out the nostrils or shooting out the mouth. And it's like, no. Things of dragons come into life. Now, I may have bad breath at times, but you know, really. So that's not what these things are about. It's about judgment. Fire is about trial and things that try people and test people and so forth. And it has to do with judgment. Those things always do. And so it's just about what the two witnesses are involved in when it comes to certain ones within the environment of the church. Can't say in the church because they're really not in the church when it comes to a certain point in time. So if anyone would do them harm and so forth amongst this group, says, in essence, judgment will proceed out of their mouth. How? By what's spoken. And it has been over and over and over. I don't know how often I've preached about things of that matter. I don't know how often we have talked about different situations and different people. And so much of it has to do with coming to a judgment, like we are right now. We're going through a situation where I have to make a judgment about something because we discuss it, we talk about it. I don't always want to hear about it, but we talk about it because that's my human nature. But comes a time when certain things, it's time for it to be addressed. It just goes on and on and on. And you hope, in every case, that individuals are able to repent and change and not become vile like this, but sometimes they do. So judgment's involved in several respects here as to what happens. So if someone turns to the point of wanting to do harm, judgment's going to be upon them. And I've talked about that in times past in a lot of sermons of things that will happen to people and some things that have happened to people that aren't pleasant. And it says, and devour their enemies. And if anyone will hurt them, again, do wrong, act wickedly toward, they must in this manner be killed, it says. So it can be on a spiritual plane because things are spoken of spiritually that have happened to people within God's church through times past. And as to what point they might be able to have life again, another whole subject matter here. But we've spoken in similar terms in times past. And it can have to do with judgment as to whether or not they're going to be in the great white throne or at the end of the great white throne if they haven't changed by that time, various things in their life. Judgments, judgments, judgments. But God said there's going to be judgment. That's basically what it's all about. They're going to be judged. And it's not a pleasant thing. So as we go through some of this, I've been going through this quite a while, Revelation 11, and it's been difficult because there's so much that's so poorly translated here. It really makes it hard when people don't know what they're translating, and the reality is, candidly, no one ever really could, and the words can't even be understood what is meant by it, where it all goes until it's time for God to give it. And we just happen to be in that time for chapter 11, which, again, to me is inspiring and exciting. And so things about two witnesses that the church has never known, it's just as drastic of a change as there is no place of safety in Petra. No physical location where people are going to go and be for 3.5 years. That's how big of a change some of this is concerning two witnesses. It's just about the church in the end time. And what we are witness to, it's not just us, it's the church. It's reflective of the entirety of the church and what we're doing. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about a work and a commission that was given to him. In so many respects, all in the church were a part of that commission, and sometimes involved in it more directly than others, perhaps, in things that they did at different times. But again, supporting it, being a part of it, it's about us all. That was about everyone within the church that was a part of it, supporting it, behind it, praying about it, and the like. And so it is, this is reflective of PKG and what we're doing and what we're living through and what we're experiencing within the church. It's what it's about. Verse 6. These have, this word power now is a word for authority. That's what it's about. It's not some kind of extra power of some sort, like the fire that comes out of the mouth. It's about authority. It's about God's government. Simple. These have authority to shut heaven. Oh. So that it not rain. So it's like, there's going to be some point in time where they're going to have to go out here and it's going to be, there's not going to be rain. So where are you going to say this at? The whole United States? The whole world? Rain stops? Is that what this is about? No, 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 no. It's using terms here of things that have to do with growth, spiritual. It's about that which is spiritual concerning the church. And those who aren't a part of the church, they don't get rain. They get drought. Those in the church, the Bible speaks in terms like that. The water, plenty of waters, the growth that we can have. I quote several things in the Old Testament, things that Christ had to say that should come to your mind. And things about drought that are used that in Amos and different places, we learn later on it was about the church. There's going to be famine. It's about the church. It's not about the world. Yes, physical things like this happen in the world, and because of the way the world is right now and things that are happening that have to do with just like what is spoken of concerning the thunders. But that's another matter. This is about the church, about the measuring of the church, and about those who aren't a part of it, who are non-believers, and they're not to be around, and they are going to be gotten rid of. That's what God's saying here. Before his son returns, the church is going to be cleansed. Awesome. Power to shut heaven. So how does that happen? It's already been done in their life, an individual's life. If it comes to a point in time where a lot of time has been given to someone to repent and change, those are decisions that have to be made, choices that are made. But when there comes a time that someone has to be separated, put out, put away, not a simple, not an easy thing. But from that point on, they have absolutely no access to God's Holy Spirit. Period. There's nothing they're going to be able to listen to and grasp and comprehend on a spiritual plane at all. So it just comes by the authority given because it's a church and God's government and how it works. That's why I made a comment down in, I believe I made this down in Dallas, that when it comes down to it, there's only one person that can say to someone or pass it along, you're disfellowshipped. That's not randomly decided throughout the ministry in the church. Just one. And it's after two of us have always discussed it. They did not reign in the days of their, what they're saying, the truth that's being given to them, what they're speaking of God's will. They're not going to get it. They're not going to receive it. They can't. They've been cut off from it. And have authority over waters to turn them to blood. Wow. So what do we think of? Well, if we're not careful, we think of maybe what Christ did and talking about the wine and whatever might come into mind. Maybe think about what happened during the time of the Exodus and Moses, more specifically, when you talk about blood. That's not what this is about. But because of whether someone is stated to be able to receive forgiveness, repentance, if they've repented, because that has to be determined too. And God's in it. God inspires whether it's to be done or not. And so it is if they're to come back. The ability to repent, receive the blood of Christ. That's all this is about, which is awesome. Authority over waters to turn them to blood. Because that's what happens when someone is allowed to come back. God's giving them that opportunity through repentance, pouring out His Holy Spirit upon them again, the rain, if you will, able to be a part of a congregation, able to be with the temple again. What an awesome thing. It's what this is talking about. It's just talking about things that we've come to understand in God's church, of things that weren't fully understood during Philadelphia, nor Laodicea, nor applied in any fashion or form in that regard to that extent. And I feel we're very blessed to be able to have a sound, balanced approach to these things in a way that is awesome. To know how God works and God's love and God's desire for all of His people is that we all repent. But the reality is that doesn't happen. But for those who do, God's given authority. Awesome. Why? Well, I'll just call it what it is. Brings individuals to come to a point where they have agreement with the blessing of the mind of God, working in their minds, in their life. Awesome, because that's what it is. A unity and a oneness with God, to understand God, to see those things that are given and why they're there and how to administer them. That's what we learn, how to administer God's way in our life. And to strike the earth with every plague. Yeah, about every wound or blow. Well, it's not the earth itself. It's on the earth, wherever God's people are, in the church. If something needs to be done, to strike in a certain instance, a set of blow, if you will, because it's a big blow if they can only comprehend it, to be separated from the body of Christ, it's not a small thing. That's what this is about. It's not about plagues. It's not about the thunders, though that's a type of something that has been given as well, but that's not what this is about. This is about the measuring of the temple. It's about those who are either in the temple or not in the temple. It's about how they act and how they are in their life, and it carries on through, as we're going to see. with every blow or wound as often as they will. In other words, as often as they see necessary. It's not something taken lightly. It's something that's taken exceedingly seriously, understanding how important it is. And always with that mind that is one of love and a desire to see individuals, to give opportunity for repentance. But that's a choice individuals have to make. And so we learn how God works, has worked for 6,000 years, and we're to learn how to administer that. We're to learn how to judge righteous judgment. That's where we are in time. Of all times, we should be able to do that in a better way than ever before. Now, verse 7 introduces something new in the context, or to the context, if you will, as it is forward-looking to the end of time when these two witnesses have completed their work. Basically, PKG is over. That's what it's about. So now it's going to give a summary of what has transpired through this entire time for the measuring of the temple to this final event. That's what it's leading up to. So there's a bit of a context that's starting to shift here as it's forward-looking and driving all this home about what this is all about and where it leads. Verse 7, and when, whereas the word means whenever, they have finished, completed their testimony. So there's coming that point in time when that job's going to be finished. It's going to be completed. So that just means completed their witness. That's what the word is, same word. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Well, nothing really spiritual about that. It is what it is. So there's going to come a point in time when their job's over. It's not going to be over until they're gone. That's basically what it's talking about. And it's talking about a being that finally, at the very end, he's going to have this ability to be part of that, for whatever that might mean, which will go on. Now, because this verse states, in essence, that Satan is responsible for killing them, then the next verse is taken to mean that the two witnesses are still being spoken of. Big mistake. See, there are things that you can't know until it comes time that God just tells us, no, this is what this means. Because, see, those who have tried to translate these things, and it really drives the point home when you go through this whole process, they just didn't know. They couldn't help it. But they tried to piece it together in a way and make it sound like what they thought they understood by the context. But the reality was they had no idea what God would do at the end of the age. But we're living it. And so God is showing us what we've been living. Awesome. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. When we went to Jerusalem, felt that we were supposed to be there for whatever purpose and reason, and the different times that we were. Now, we learn a lot, truly. It's a unique experience with God's Spirit to experience various things that are highlights in your life that drive certain points home that are magnified in a manner that wouldn't be the same if it hadn't been for that. But that was partially in the context, in a big way, that this is where it's going to end. Now, it's not talking about physical Jerusalem at all. It's not a holy city. Nothing holy about it. The only thing that I've made this comment before, the only thing that was ever holy about it in recent times has been when we were visiting there, and when the heralds were with us as well, and there were four there. And that was it. Everything else, very unholy in that respect as to what was going on, what's taking place in people's lives. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. It's not the physical city of Jerusalem, so what is it? Where also our Lord was nailed to a pole. So it's making it clear here, yes, it's talking about Jerusalem, but not the physical city of Jerusalem. It's just making a point here. Yes, you're on the right track, but you got to know what it's all about. It's a spiritual. It's what's going to be shown here. We'll go on through it. So we know spiritually what is referred to as Sodom and Egypt, about those who spiritually do not carry the name of Jerusalem or the temple or whatever you want to look at, because God's church is about spiritual Jerusalem. And those who aren't, just as much as the temple, as it starts out talking about, who are outside of it, what are they? Very clearly Antichrist. Very clearly against God, against Christ. Very clearly against God's true church. Very clearly against those who, in essence, are in the church in one respect or another. If they only understood all that. Now, maybe they don't always feel that way, different ones. But against God and against Christ, they don't understand that either. Because a lot of people justify what they're doing and thinking they're still in the church. They just call themselves by a different name or go with someone else that has a different name, and they think they're still in the church. God's church is spiritual. So it's tying all this together as to who they are and who's being spoken of here. So they are not in the temple of God. They are not a part of holy Jerusalem, if you will, spiritual Jerusalem. So verse 8, again here, and or also, it's stating here, there, now this is, I'm just going to point these out. To some people this will be interesting, to others it won't be as interesting, but it just depends on, it's like some numbers. Sometimes numbers to me are exceedingly inspiring and meaningful, which we'll talk about shortly here, a few, but what an incredible thing here, this word here and how it's used, because it's a word that can only be translated properly if you know the context, because it's a word that just means the same. The same, it might be a him, a her, them, they, the same, but it has to be the same that it's talking about in the context. So you got to know the context of who is being talked about. It's a word that literally means the same. But it's translated this way then, because they think they know the context, and so they refer it back to certain ones, and we could make the same mistake too if we're not careful, if we don't know what it's talking about. I hope that makes sense, because this word is going to be used quite a bit more here. We're going to talk about it. And the same dead bodies, and their dead bodies. Well, it's kind of unique here when you come to understand that the word doesn't mean dead, and it doesn't mean bodies in the Greek language. There are words that can be used to use that, to say that, dead and bodies. But most often it's translated as corpse, and that's not used very many times here. But need to know what it does mean and what it's talking about here. Because it's the word fallen, literally, in the Greek language. That's what it means. But because of the way it was used at different times in the New Testament, because of the context, they came up with that the word has to do with a corpse, a dead body. Well, don't be too quick to move away from the actual Greek word, but they were because of the context. So by the time they got to Revelation here, they just translated it that way. Easy to understand how they did that, but again, it's incorrect. So, it again here, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. So that's kind of how that's been in people's minds for Philadelphia, Laodicea, and on. Two people are going to be killed in the streets of Jerusalem, and they're going to be lying there for 3.5 days, and then they're going to stand up, and nope. It's not about that whatsoever. Amazing. Which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. So again here, what is it talking about? So we know that the word dead bodies isn't correct. A word that means fallen or to fall, that's what it means. There's one place that kind of helps give a little bit, shed a little bit of light on this, and when it uses the word corpse. I'm going to read it. It's about when John the Baptist was put to death. And they took his head off. So here, I'm just going to read this to you in Mark chapter 6, verse 27. Beginning there. Then immediately it says, the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. Then brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. Then when his disciples heard, they went and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Well, they got the rest of the body where it fell. That's all it's about. It means the fallen. Yes, he had fallen. John the Baptist fell. His head was in one place. His body was in another. But it literally just means the fallen, which in context here we can understand, yes, it's the rest of the body. It's his corpse, if you will, that portion of it, the major part of the body. And they went and put it in a tomb. Simple. But again, the Greek word literally means fallen, to fall. So it's used just a few times then in the New Testament. So by the time they got to Revelation, it was already in their minds. It's a dead body. No, it's not. Not in Revelation 11. And or also there, it's within a context, again, referring to the same, but you have to know who are these same. Fallen in the street of the great city. Who has fallen in the streets of the great city? Those who have been put out of it, out of the temple. They have fallen. They have fallen away from the streets, the ways of the great city. It's talking about the ways of God, of holy Jerusalem, if you will. And because of that, they have fallen from that. They have been put away from it as well, from the temple. Again, all in the context of two witnesses and their responsibility within God's church to administer God's government at the end here in a manner to cleanse the body of Christ, to be a part of cleansing of the temple and measuring it and discerning by God's Spirit when these things are to be done and so forth. Been a major part of my job, of our job, if you will, since this all began, with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds who have had to be separated from the body. Amazing. They've fallen. So this isn't about the two witnesses falling. It's about them. That's the context. They're the ones who are the same being spoken of here. These are the same when you're reading it. So again, you have to know who they are, or the same is. In this case, it isn't in a reference to two people dying literally, physically, or any spiritually or anything else. It's about all those who have ever fallen. That's why it says in the street, in the way of, the way we're to live, that which we're to follow, the paths we're to follow. Of Jerusalem, the great city, because that's the city it's referring to. In this case here, which are or who are called Sodom and Egypt? What could be a worse thing, especially? I think of those especially who were awakened and given opportunity again to be drawn like a calling, except to be far, far ahead of where they could have been then in the time of Laodicea, to now be awakened to understand there's been an apostasy. Everyone slumbered and slept. Everyone was neither hot nor cold, but living in this area where we shouldn't have been. We begin to let down. We weren't as watchful and on guard as we should have been, could have been, were commanded to be. So everyone who lived through that. And then to have opportunity to see the truth, and this time to turn against that. I'll just be honest with you. Sodom and Egypt spiritually are good names, because there could be no more heinous thing that an individual could do than that in the last 6,000 years on a spiritual plane, to turn against the truth. At that point in time, after their minds have been opened up and they've been awakened out of sleep, to not follow through. I ache inside. I hurt inside when I think of those things and all the people, and candidly, that flash before my thinking as I'm even saying this. Because I just see all kinds of people. All kinds of people that were up in the northwest, or northeast, I'm sorry. All kinds of people going south. All kinds of people in this region. All kinds who are down in that basement, who aren't around anymore. All of those up in Detroit and Toledo. All of those as a whole, the overwhelming majority, gone. And then going west over and over and over and over again. But you can't give this to anyone, and you can't live this for anyone. Everyone has to make their own choices as to what they want. And who could want more if they could? Anyway. So the context about what we're witnessing at the end of the age, I'm having a hard time finding a word to describe how incredible it is to be a part of a measuring of the temple, a part of cleansing the temple for Christ coming. What a beautiful, awesome thing of where God wants every one of us to be spiritually in our lives. To make certain, because anyone who has had fellowship with us, who is not a part, is not going to live into that new age. That is absolute, and God has given that to me over and over and over again. Fire, if you will, is being spoken. There is judgment involved. They will not be there if they don't repent. Have to wait till the great white throne. And then there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And some may not even be allowed that. God judges those things of the spirit and the mind and where people are. So again here, what an incredible context of what it's talking about in verse 8. Not about two witnesses. Not about them being killed somewhere. Certainly not within the church. Of the streets. We don't have a building. We just rent them. So there's not something physical over there in Israel. So hey, we don't, not, nothing to worry about there, you know. Because to be candid with you, that's been kind of a burden to think about what's going to happen. I could take it a lot easier for myself, but not for her. Anyway, thankfully that's not what this was all about. Awesome. So then I think of all of these that are considered to be a part of this Sodom and Egypt, and I think it doesn't just stop with those who've been around PKG. So I'm going to read to you truth number 46. Because there's been a lot done in times before this that had to do with witnessing as well, and this job as well, that have to do with this truth. Number 46, the Church of God, PKG, is the only physical organization God is working with in this end time as a remnant of the vastly larger church before the apostasy. Awesome. God has always worked through a hierarchical, if I'm saying right, method of government, especially at this end time. There was one end-time apostle during the era of Philadelphia, and his apostle led the only physical organization that God worked through for his church. We're a wide church of God. Have to have a physical organization to work through, work with in that respect. Likewise, there is one apostle who leads God's church today. Awesome. So what about all the others? Are they a part of some of this that's being talked about? You're going to find out as we go on here, because it's all a part of context. and what is discussed in Revelation 11. Awesome. So again, verse 8. Also the fallen in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was nailed to a pole. Even this, a little more difficult in that respect because of the word here, even or then, looking. Who? The fallen. They're still in the context here. Basically, of the peoples of tribes and tongues and nations. So it's not talking about vast numbers as we might tend to think as far as the whole world is concerned, and this is about the world, and no, it's just God's church when it was a worldwide church of God, and we were blessed when that flood went out, as it talks about what Satan did, and God gave people to wash up in different areas all over the earth, a little here, a little there. Little in New Zealand, Australia, where God's church was primarily. Some in Europe, some here, some in Canada. Not very many. The nation shall look at their, or as it is here, look at the same. Again, here it's that word there. So you got to know who this there is, the same. Fallen 3.5 days. So again, the same in this context is about what's said in verse 10 later on. So again, it doesn't belong here to the fallen. It's not about them. It's telling what the fallen are doing. Because there's something unique that God is going to do here at the end. He's making it very clear. And so it says here, these people of tribes and languages and places where God's church was in essence and scattered and so forth, because that's what it's about, shall look at, as it says here, fallen 3.5 days, referring to the, as it's, and shall not allow, let me go on here. I'll read this all first and then I'll come back. And shall not suffer or leave or let, as it says here, their dead bodies. This is so awkward. This verse is so poorly translated. To be put in graves. So again, I'll just start here. The word graves, it's not the word graves at all. And it's not what it even means in that respect, specifically in Greek. It very much can apply to a sepulcher, a tombstone, or something of that nature that marks a grave or where someone is, because it's a word that has to do with a memorial, a remembrance. It's a word that has to do with remembering or a remembrance of something. And so just in this case here, when it talks about the tombs or the sepulchres in that respect, there are places you can go that are to serve as a remembrance of someone, to remember them. I think of different ones when it talks about various prophets in times past and where some were and their sepulcher, just like it talked about David, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. And so it's a place you can remember who they were. So anyway, it's just about a remembrance. It's thinking back. Yeah, King David. So again, it's about a memorial. And so this becomes, again, rather difficult here. But it's talking about these people of various tribes, and we're going to get to it as we go along. And that's why I hate to jump ahead too fast here. So just showing what some of this is about. Shall look upon them, it says, for 3.5 days, and shall not. So this is talking about a particular period of time. Well, there's a period of time talked about earlier about when two witnesses, in essence, are going to be clothed in sackcloth, humility, in a way that being humbled before all, in the respect of what took place, and is to be reflective of something here that's to be looked at in that period of time. Those in God's church had one view of it, and those outside had another view of it, which again is understandable. But it was basically one that they didn't even need to hear the rest about women being ordained in God's church. which was already there, but especially some of the things that have come out since then concerning what was covered this last year at the feast. They didn't have to have those kinds of things to find fault with and to consider us as being dead. But this is kind of an awkward way of stating something here. Basically, this put the nail in the coffin as far as anyone who was ever out there, who has ever been a part of PKG, or anyone who is in the scattered churches. It's like, that's it. 2012, and that which followed, a period of three and a half year period is, but those were all a part of it. It's in their mindsets, they're not to be remembered. There's no more memorial for them in the sense of how they think toward us or toward the church. It's like they're gone. We don't have to consider them ever again, anything they've ever said, because candidly, some have in times past. Until it's like, maybe it's going to happen. Anyway, it's talking about a big separation in that respect and thinking and so forth and what's going to happen. Because the reality is, there is no way on earth anyone in any scattered group would have anything to do with us unless God had a specific purpose for drawing someone out of it. And that's the only way it could even begin to happen. But as far as what they believe and what they know to this point in time, so far gone in some of these things. There is no way on earth they have a desire toward this. On the contrary, they only have disdain and so forth, ridicule and the like for it, which we can understand. Then those who dwell upon the earth, verse 10, shall be glad over them and rejoice. They're happy about it, in other words. That's all it's talking about. And send gifts. Kind of be interesting how some of this is stated here, depending on where their thinking was and what they were doing and how many it might involve, because it can be a few or a lot. But that's why I mentioned what I did earlier about the altar, because this word gifts has more to do with the word offerings, to offer, to sacrifice. And it's not about giving gifts, presents to one another at all. It has to do with thinking toward God, and especially in their thinking where they think God is and where they believe God is working. But it's like there would be no remembrance toward this body whatsoever to be a part. But others gladly give their offerings and their gifts, and more convicted than ever before that what they're doing is right, if there was any doubt whatsoever. And I'm going to tell you, there have been doubt in people's minds, things that they've heard that they've had to wrestle with up here until those things happened. So it talks about, it's not about the whole earth. Again, here they are dead in Jerusalem on the streets of Jerusalem. That's not what it's about at all. It's about the church of God. And that's what we have to begin. And you'll understand this more and more if you keep that as a matter of your context. It's about the church of God. It's about how God's been working with us since PKG began. That's all it is. Two witnesses that represent, if you will, the entirety of the body of the church and what God is doing in the church. It says, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell upon the earth. Well, the only torment that's ever been there for some has to do with some who have left. That's why some people turn to anger and they have to find things that are wrong, because to be candid with you, it's like the group that left with Garner Ted. And all those, they had to justify somehow what they were doing. And they got caught in something. Because what they had experienced before in God's church, they could never experience again. And that's a torment on a spiritual plane in the mind. When you don't have answers for something, when things aren't clear to you, it's a torment in the mind. And if you hear certain things that make a little bit of sense, but you're not going to do it, you're not going to accept that, your mind's made up, but there's still that which can nag in your mind. Anybody who has ever put out of God's church, anyone who ever leaves God's church, is never, never, never at peace. Spiritually, there's that which goes on in the mind, that is horrible. To destroy your own thinking and your own mind, that's what people do. And there's a torment to that. There's a curse to that, if you will. An unsoundness of mind, because there are things that you have experienced times before. It's like when the church had the apostasy. Candidly, what most groups wanted was to have what they had before. And it wasn't there. Tried to get it there. Tried to work hard to get to a point where they could have a telecast, or did have telecast. Worked hard to get out a magazine, which many did. And the things that people did, because they wanted something that was like what they had before. But you want to know something? They never experienced what they had before. Never, never, never. That's why it's been so physical and eventually begins to turn very Protestant or very far right wing, to where there's such a mindset that just, anyway, that's another story. But the experience of what people experienced in times past isn't there anymore. And that's a lot of what this is all about. No peace, torment, doubt, unsettled. We're not just talking about drama. This is different because it's of the mind. And if you don't have answers for that kind of thing, it's miserable. It's hard. But you don't want to experience it to know it. Just know it by knowledge. That's what happens. People do some incredibly crazy things because they're tormented spiritually. And that's something that's difficult for us to grasp and comprehend. If we can comprehend what it's like to have a relationship with God and to be inspired spiritually, hopefully we can strive to grasp and comprehend with some understanding to be separated from that, the spirit essence of the mind, of what we do to it, our mind. Anyway, that's what this is about, because the fallen, the Antichrist, those who have said no to God, to Christ, choosing something else, do you think that the person who commits adultery and leaves God's church, do you think that the person who has done other heinous things in life, whatever that might be, I could list a whole list of things that make you want to barf and gag to think that it was possible to be in the environment of God's church. I guess candidly, that's where I began to learn some things about separating people from the body, because it's so clear they weren't a part of the body. When people will molest children, sick, perverted minds. Anyway. So things that people will do to their minds, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp and comprehend. But I was just thinking back about that, because that's where God began to show there are things that aren't to be in the body. Matter of fact, I'm going to just tell you one story that happened just before the apostasy. An individual that we dealt with, both of us, who had done some heinous things like that, had three daughters, even teenage, all up through their life. Put them out of God's church so quick, I found out those things. Didn't take too long to figure that one out. You do not belong in the environment of God's church. On the contrary, everybody needs to be protected from you, you sick, sick, sick being. Anyway, pretty sick, isn't it? So I put them out of the church. Had a visit from a minister in headquarters. They were putting pressure on me to allow them back into the church, because this individual was threatening to sue me, sue the church, because he'd been mistreated, that I wasn't letting him back into the fellowship of God's church, and that I was treating him poorly and badly, and so the church better be concerned at headquarters. So whether headquarters was kind of concerned about this, I don't know. But I told them, not while I'm here. They'll never be around God's people again. Anyway, I don't care what sin it is that separates someone from God's church. It's all that evil. What people do to the mind, tormented lives, they don't even know their torment. They live tormented lives because of what they have done with the opportunity that they had in God's church. So make no mistake, people who put on smiling faces out there, people who try to put on a show and how talk about how great things are, like someone had this week happen to them. They met someone. And different individuals out there, and they want to tell you, oh, you've got to come over to our group and whatever, and how great things are, and if your mind is open to the truth, you know. And so what people have done with the truth, they're tormented souls. It's very similar to spirit beings. They're tormented. They can't have what they want. They live in torment. And one of them, and all of them, candidly, as we get closer to the end, because God has been revealing more of what's going to happen to them, because he never told them before. He told Adam and Eve, you'll not surely die. Well, there's that which about him. He didn't think he would ever die. Now he's been told something different. Yeah. you're spirit being, but you're going to die. Your life is coming to a screeching halt when this is all said and done. Anyway, so please understand, anybody who leaves and does to their mind, a mind that can be whole and healed and stronger and growing spiritually, is an awesome and a beautiful thing. But when people turn against that and hold on to something else that's different because they prefer and choose sin, they live in a torment that is different from when they first were called, regardless of what sins they were forgiven of then, because God removed things from them and gave them favor and help and blessings and let them experience something unique and new. But when people leave, there's torment. Anyway, so again, the story of two prophets, two witnesses, isn't about what's going to happen at the end in Jerusalem and doing incredibly great things in the sense of people are going to try to kill them and they're going to do something and something going to happen to the others instead. It's like, anyway, I don't even want to go there. But our minds can be very physical sometimes. And this is spiritual. It's about God's people. It's about the church. It's about the end time. It's about a cleansing of the temple before the end of the age. And the truth, and the more truth you have, delivers a greater torment to others. So I'm going to stop there today on this part of it. But I think of those individuals that, because of the timing involved here, when it talks about a torment, there's going to be a particular time when everyone who is scattered is going to be tormented more than any other time in their life. And it's when they come face to face with a reality that they haven't believed. Primarily that we're at the end of the age. Primarily that we're at the end time. But there's going to be a moment in time when they're going to come face to face with something where they have to acknowledge, we haven't known the truth. We haven't believed the truth. We don't know what it is. I'll talk about that next Sabbath, but give you something to think about. Today I wanted to end with news. I wasn't planning on doing this till yesterday, and it's like, no, need to go through this. And when I started going through it, I tell you, it's like being hit with a ton of bricks. The impact of just the last week alone of things in the news is absolutely astounding, dumbfounding, incredible. The loudest thunders we have ever had, period. And I hope they ring loud in your ears. So much so, I'll be candid with you. I'm not saying it will, but I would not be shocked if something happened tomorrow. That's where we are in time. That's how great these things are right now. Because we are so close, it's not even funny. It's scary, kind of. I mean, that's I don't know how other way to put it. Because it's going to be scary when these things actually start happening. And I might add something else. Those first four trumpets, just so you understand. Whether to give it or not yet. It doesn't have to be about the United States. It could be about Great Britain. It could be about Ephraim. And what's going to happen to them? We're getting closer to a time when God's giving us, starting to give us a clearer picture of certain things that are going to take place. And because we deal with the present truth, some of those things, that's why I've made comments, are going to be some things that happen differently than what we've ever expected or known. Be prepared for them. They're going to happen, and you're going to know them when they happen. But please don't hold on to the thing that if it hasn't happened here yet, that it can't be, couldn't have started. It could be much closer, and it can happen elsewhere within Ephraim and Manasseh. A lot of things started with Ephraim, so it may be them and not us. And something else as well. Please understand that this country has a ton of nuclear weapons, and it will use them. But there is one alliance that's going to strike us in a way that's going to cripple us. That's the fifth trumpet. That's absolute, and it's about this country. Absolutely. Because of what they do in Europe. Anyway. Today, I heard someone talking about it just before services here, and some others have talked about it as well. But this past week has been noteworthy. Today is incredibly noteworthy. Wednesday, December the 14th, was the 14th year since the trumpets were blown. And the two witnesses officially began their witness. Amazing, and look what we're going through and talking about. Two cycles of seven complete years. And December the 17th, which is today, is the 28th year since the apostasy occurred. Awesome. Four cycles of seven. Noteworthy because time means a lot. Markers in time mean a lot. And I believe with all my being that this week has been a very noteworthy week on a plane that maybe we don't even begin to grasp and comprehend. So you want to be sober. You want to be on guard. You want to be ready, as I said about the subtitle of this series, Are You Ready? I'm going to go through all these, and I don't care what time it takes. But to think that all this happened relatively within 1 week is so over the top, I don't know how to describe it. Things that are being said, things that are being done, where we are, how people are pushing one another as far as nations are concerned. Anyway. U.S. highlights Ukrainian attacks inside Russia. The U.S. has quietly given Ukraine the go-ahead to launch long-range strikes against targets inside Russian territory, the Times reported on Friday, citing sources. The Pentagon has apparently changed its stance on the matter as it has become concerned that such attacks could escalate the conflict. So they've gone back and forth a little bit, but now given a bit of a go-ahead here on some of those kinds of things, how do you think Russia's going to take all this? How do you think, as you go through and hear what happened this week, and you think about what would you do if you were there with that kind of a mindset? I know. Poking a bear getting in the corner. There's only so much poking you can do and get by with it before he strikes you. And this bear is going to strike. Another one here. Defense aid to Ukraine tops $20 billion as new $270 million package announced. This means the Pentagon will pull arms from its own stockpiles to send to Ukraine to fulfill this package, despite defense officials having long been on record expressing deep concern over dwindling supplies necessary to protect and defend America. We are so stupid. If you know war is at the doorstep, to play games is not smart. And I think there's someone on the chessboard playing it a whole lot smarter, obviously, than the West. Another one here. Russia seeking hundreds of ballistic missiles from Iran in full-fledged defense partnership. Well, it's going to come out a little bit later here what happened toward the end of the week, how Russia feels about certain things because they know their supplies are dwindling as well, okay? And so now let's use up Iran's. Pay them a pretty penny. They're not going to be a threat either. Anyway, there are some people planning some things for the end of this age. They're thinking in their minds and what they're going to do, two nations specifically. China's Xi calls for oil trade in yuan as Gulf Summit in Riyadh. Now, this is in Saudi Arabia. And this week, they're all talking about a geopolitical change that has taken place on the map all of a sudden here in one fell swoop. And this is a part of what it's all about. And the United States doesn't take this very well because it's about petrodollar and the loss of it and where we are financially. Any move by Saudi Arabia to ditch the dollar in its oil trade would be a seismic political move, which Riyadh had previously threatened in the face of possible U.S. legislation exposing OPEC members to antitrust lawsuits. China's growing influence in the Gulf has unnerved the United States. I'll tell you what, if you just have a little bit of following of news and to see how this country is pressuring other countries and what they're doing to pressure them, it really is astounding. They're so sick of this. This is why they're wiping their hands clean of this country and going that way and making these changes. They're fed up. The world is fed up. That's what we're seeing in the world. It's awesome in one respect. It really is. Thankfully, to bring about the end of this age, the sooner the better. Dmitry Medvedev makes veiled threat against the West. A veiled threat against the... I don't know how veiled it was, but anyway. A veiled threat against the West was issued by Dmitry Medvedev, the former Russian president, when he spoke of using the most powerful means of destruction based on new principles. Dmitry Medvedev, the former Russian president and current number two of the Kremlin Security Council, confirmed on Sunday, December 11th, that Moscow is building the most powerful means of destruction based on new principles. I hope you found by last week's news what those new principles are. First strike principles. That's exactly what he's talking about. He issued a veiled threat of using them against the West with the war in Ukraine as an excuse. You know, it's like people can't really accept that, no, this is a threat. He's letting it out in the open. He's telling you point blank what they're going to do. Posting on his official Telegram channel, Medvedev wrote, "Pseudo-Ukrainian rabid mutts with Russian surnames choking on their toxic saliva declare that their enemy is located within the borders of Russia from the west to Vladivostok. He said, there is no cure for rabies." Yeah, this is a second power. You think the two don't talk together and aren't in sync? "It is much more difficult for us. Our enemy is not only entrenched in the Kiev province of our native Little Russia. He is in Europe, North America, Japan, Australia, New Zealand, and a number of other places sworn to modern Nazis, he continued. This is what they're feeding their people. This is what many of their people believe, though. Not necessarily all, but this is what's going on in the world. You keep feeding them a certain diet, and it's their reasons and excuses for going. That's why they're going to do what they do. And I don't doubt that they don't fully believe all this. That is why we are increasing production of the most powerful means of defeat. And it comes out later in the articles here, what he's talking about, including those based on new principles, which they already explained a week before, having to do with adopting a first strike principle that they hadn't had before. But since the United States has, we might as well. Medvedev concluded, he did not detail what these new principles include, but it could be that he is referring in particular to the new generations of hypersonic weapons that Moscow claims to have developed in recent years. Well, that's only a part of it. Another headline, Russia and West reach point of confrontation. Dmitry Peskov, the Russian president press secretary, has stated that the relationship between Russia and the West has reached the point of confrontation, and they will have to live in these, and that they will have to live in these conditions. We are not moving. We have already arrived at the station called confrontation, and we need to be focused. We need to be powerful, and we need to have a margin of safety because we still have to live in the condition of this confrontation. He's basically saying they're going to strike first, and we're going to do what we have to do to survive, to live in safety. Xi Jinping's Saudi trip, and the overthrow of Atlanticism, having to do with the Atlantic, the things between the U.S. and Europe and so forth. As Atlanticists continue their commitment to a future shaped by energy scarcity, food scarcity, and war with their nuclear-capable neighbors, most states of the Persian Gulf that have been trusted allies of the West have quickly come to realize that their interests are better assured by cooperating with Eurasian states like Russia and China, who don't think in those same zero-sum terms. With Chinese President Xi Jinping, Ping's long-awaited three-day visit to Saudi Arabia this past week, a powerful shift by the Persian Gulf's most strategic Arab state toward the multipolar alliance is being consolidated. Depending on which side of the ideological fence you sit on, this consolidation is being viewed closely with great hope or rage. And there is rage here. Xi's visit stands in stark contrast to U.S. President Joe Biden's underwhelming first bump meeting this summer, which saw the self-professed leader of the free world falling asleep at a conference table and demanding more Saudi oil production while offering nothing durable in return. Can you imagine having all that and having who you think you are, and then you have someone coming and telling you what to do? I mean, they're sick of it. The whole world is sick of this stuff, and it's all coming to a head. Amazing. In contrast, Xi's arrival was greeted by a multi-cannon salute and Saudi jets painting the red and yellow colors of China's flag in the skies over Riyadh. Beijing's delegation of political and business elites will continue to meet with Saudi counterparts to strike long-term strategic deals in culture, economic, and scientific domains. The visit culminated in the first ever China-Arab summit on Friday, in which Xi met with 30 heads of state. The Chinese Foreign Ministry described this as an epic-making milestone in the history of the development of China-Arab relations. So people have chosen their sides, been in the works for some time. While $30 billion in deals was signed between Beijing and Riyadh, something much bigger is at play, which too few have come to properly appreciate. Amen to that. Another headline. Russia outlines extreme measure it could take against NATO nation. Russia's ambassador in London has outlined the most extreme measure it could take against the UK, severing diplomatic ties with a NATO military alliance member. In an interview published on Monday by pro-Kremlin newspaper, Izvestia, I think that's how you pronounce it. Anyway, Andrei, I don't know how to pronounce his name. Anyway, Andrei, we'll just call him Andrei, said relations between Moscow and London are undoubtedly at a very low level and have been deteriorating for years, to the extent that the UK could be the first NATO nation Russia severs diplomatic ties with. Said relations between the two nations began to collapse in 2018 after the poisoning of former spy Sergei Skripal in Britain. Skripal? Well, thank you. Skripal. Former intelligence officer who acted as a double agent for the UK and was targeted with a banned nerve agent in the city of Salisbury. Another headline. Which countries believe World War III is coming? I mean, just the fact that they're asking it. When I thought about this, 1 week, all these articles in 1 week, and it used to be, it'd be months before you'd hear something about anyone even mentioning World War III or the use of nuclear weapons. Months. And before that, it was basically, seemed years, candidly. Which countries believe World War III is coming? Even so, the results of this recent survey by Ipsos, I don't know how you say it, Ipsos, are eyebrow-raising, as visual capitalist Nick Rotley's reports. Nick wrote this. In all 33 countries where polling took place, the majority of respondents said they believe a world war on the scale of World War I and World War II, would break out between global superpowers in coming years. Anyway, people are already, they're starting to realize, yes, something's coming. It's going to happen. One other noteworthy finding is that 85% of people in the country surveyed believe that the world needs new international agreements and institutions to deal with the challenges faced by the world today. And the world powers are unlikely to respect agreements made through international bodies. So it does a lot of good to make them if nothing's going to be done. Anyway, these findings are significant since war becomes more likely as cooperations between countries breaks down. Common sense. Another one, how the mainstream media misses the money quote. The money quote was that despite the display of solidarity, there was a canyon between the leader of the U.S. and the leader of the loyal European opposition. The mainstream media's money quote missed that France, one of the two most powerful members of the EU, insists that a negotiated settlement to the war addresses Russia's security concerns about NATO at its door and weapons at its border. So it's talking about the conflict there in Ukraine and so forth. And the money quote was offered at a discount. India wasn't cooperating with the U.S.-led sanctions and isolation of Russia. India was improving and strengthening relations with Russia. The money quote was that Scholz was breaking from the U.S. by becoming the first G7 leader to go to Beijing to meet with Xi. That was a rebellion against both the United States rule that no one hold dialogue with nations who mock the U.S.-led sanctions and censure of Russia and the rule that China be contained and opposed. So this is a big contention. Germany decide he's going to go ahead and do this, knowing full well this is exactly the pressure it's put on them. You're not supposed to do that. Far from containing China, Scholz brought the top German industrial leaders, including the CEOs of Volkswagen, BMW, BASF, Bayer, and Deutsche Bank, with him. An even more missed money quote is that Scholz did not only dare to dialogue with Xi, he phoned Putin. On December 2nd, he broke with Biden and talked to Putin. It was Scholz who initiated the call, and it was the second time in 2 months. So these frictions and this tension is growing at a very fast rate. That's what you need to see. Another one here. And this stupid things like this. Turkey's leader warns Greece that ballistic missiles can hit Athens. It really makes a strong stance for NATO. Weird. Stock market's defining moment arrives with CPI, Fed decision. But after a tumultuous year that has the S&P 500 index looking at its biggest annual loss since 2008, equity traders are prepared for one sure thing over the coming sessions, more volatility. That's why I marvel sometimes at how this is still floating, how we're still surviving. Things are so crazy out here financially. How do you answer it? How do you even describe it? Another one here. Japan to buy Tomahawk missiles and defense buildup amid fears of war. Don't know where they're going to get them or when. You have to laugh sometimes at some of the foolishness of mankind, what countries do, what governments do. Anyway. Air Force successfully tests hypersonic missile that travels 5 times the speed of sound. Well, finally. How fast are you going to produce these now? You think other countries don't know how fast, how long it takes? Schiff. The Biden economy is a mess. Now, when you have a Democrat saying that, of course, certain ones are kind of getting ready to run for the presidency. So you understand why some might address certain things. But anyway, it goes on and it says here, Americans are clearly struggling. It just quotes here as Peter, but Peter Schiff noted the plunging savings rate and the skyrocketing credit card debt. See, that's something else. Nobody addressing these things. Americans have blown all their stimulus money, and now they're pretty much broke. If you look at credit card debt, it's at an all-time record high. So Americans are struggling to put food on the table and pay the electric bill. Well, you couldn't tell it if you go out here to restaurants and other places and things that people are doing, and it's like, well, yeah, won't be long, and they're going to be maxed out, and people were cooped up by COVID, and now they've kind of gone nuts with travel and everything else. It's like, we may not have another chance, so let's make merry type of thing. Anyway, sadly, I think the actual inflation rate is about double what the government will admit to. Isn't that amazing? Within your own party? Anyway, just thought I'd throw that in there. Another one here. Pentagon gives tacit support for Ukrainian drone strikes deep inside Russia. The Pentagon has given its tacit endorsement of Ukrainian attacks inside Russian territory and no longer fears such operations could lead to a dramatic Russian escalation. The Times reported on Friday, citing unnamed U.S. defense officials, the U.S. position appears to only be based on the fact that up to this point, Russia hasn't responded to attacks on its territory with nuclear weapons or by attacking NATO countries. You think, what a dismal comment to make in the first place. You take some kind of satisfaction in that? Like, you just keep pushing them? Keep punching the bear? Get what you want? You'll get your war. Goes on to say here, while the U.S. might no longer fear escalation, Russian officials have strongly warned against the U.S. sending longer-range weapons to Ukraine. NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg acknowledged on Friday that there's a real possibility of a war between the alliance and Russia, which could quickly turn nuclear, but instead the West should keep arming Ukraine despite the risk. Now, what's crazy in all this is you get to a certain point if you're talking about nuclear war and you can't do much more by spreading things by your own ability beyond what it is, what are you left with? Nuclear war. U.S. set to send Ukraine Patriot missiles in huge escalation. Yeah, one day after another, it's like, you've gone mad. The world is already plunged deep into chaos. The Biden administration is finalizing plans to send the Patriot missile defense system to Ukraine that could be announced as soon as this week, according to two U.S. officials and a senior administrative official, CNN writes. The three officials told CNN that approval is expected. If approved, this could be a tipping point in the conflict, leading to direct confrontation between nuclear-armed powers, given transfer of Patriots, would mark the longest range missiles sent to Ukraine thus far. You know, they may not take it. They may decide this is the red line and you've crossed it. You're sending those over here now? Okay. Warned you. You haven't listened. Could it be that close? Absolutely. Putin readies massive Yars nuclear missile capable of hitting U.S. and Ukraine, or U.K., I'm sorry. Russia tyrant, as the article is saying here, Vladimir Putin, has reasserted his nuclear threat against the West by appearing to prepare for combat use of massive nuclear missile that is capable of hitting both the U.S. and U.K. Footage released Wednesday shows the installation of a massive Russian Yars rocket into the silo in compound that is southwest of Moscow. Enough you need to know there. The intercontinental ballistic missile has a range of 7,500 miles and was installed in a silo launch pad using a special transport and loading unit, according to the Mirror. The Yars missile complex has a capacity 12 times greater than the American bomb that destroyed Hiroshima. Russian newspaper Pravda reported, Russia has reportedly been showing off its atomic weapons ahead of the annual Strategic Missile Forces Day on December 17th, today. Another article here, Russia sends warning to U.S. over Patriot missile defense system. Russia on Thursday issued a warning to the United States over the proposed transfer of Patriot missile defense system to Ukraine. Washington is likely to approve a deal this week to send the advanced missile system to Ukraine after months of requests from Ukrainian President Zelensky that the U.S. provide his country with stronger weapons to shoot down Russian missiles. During a press conference on Thursday, Russian Foreign Ministry spoke, you know, by the time you use all these up, even if those get transported over there and they send a whole bunch more over there and we have depletion over here and don't have them anymore, and then there's a war, you think, what are they going to use? One thing. It's all that's left. You can't win anything on a ground war with machine guns and tanks. It's nuclear weapons. During a press conference on Thursday, Russian Foreign Ministry spokesman Maria Zakharova, citing experts, warned that possible deliveries of the systems by Washington to Kiev could escalate the conflict. Kiev. On December 13th, the intention of the United States to provide Ukraine with a Patriot anti-missile defense battery was announced. The spokesman accused the U.S. of continuing to twist the arms of other NATO countries, referring to the members of the military alliance. Washington is demanding a more significant contribution to the militarization of Ukraine from them, speaking of the NATO members. We would like to remind you that all the weapons supplied by the West to Ukraine are legitimate military targets for the armed forces of the Russian Federation, and will either be destroyed or captured, as our country has repeatedly said, she said. Earlier, Russian embassy in Washington said the possible delivery of Patriot missile defense systems to Ukraine was provocative and may lead to unpredictable consequences. The ground-based Patriot missile defense system would be the most advanced surface-to-air missile Washington has provided Kyiv since the war began. With a range of over 65 miles, it can detect, track, and engage drones, cruise missiles, and short-range or tactical ballistic missiles, according to the Missile Defense Advocacy Alliance. Another article. UK military publicly admits covert operations in Ukraine for the first time. Russia knows these things, what the US and what the UK are doing, that there are forces working within these systems and different things to help them. Another one here, locked and loaded. Putin readies a second Yars nuclear missile for combat amid chilling calls for direct strike on London. Now, they're saying these things. They're wanting it publicized. They're publicizing it. He's there at these installations. He's wanting them to know where he's at. Anybody going to back down? Another one here, or going on with that same article. Russia has prepared one of its devastating nuclear weapons for combat for the second time in 2 days as a top pro-Putin ally issues a chilling threat on the UK. It follows threats by a pro-Putin MP and military expert to launch a direct strike on London, retired Lieutenant General Andrei Gurilov, branded the UK capital the hotbed of all nastiness as he issued the sickening warning. Another article, Germany signs contract for F-35s that can carry U.S. nuclear warheads. Another one here, who will blink first? Is nuclear war between Russia and the U.S. possible? So this is one that comes out of Russia, in essence, an article. Discussions about strengthening nuclear arms control have been ongoing for decades, but have recently receded into the background, with leading powers now hurling direct threats at each other. Despite the obvious catastrophic consequences of a nuclear war, in which world leaders have repeatedly noted there would be no winners, Moscow and Washington continue to warn that they're ready to use their arsenals in extreme circumstances. Russian commander, another article, Russian commander suggests nukes as only option to win war. These have just escalated in 1 week. To get to this point here by the end of this week and things that are being said, throughout the tense conflict, concerns have emerged about whether Putin would order the use of nuclear weapons if he feels he has no other way to win the war, or if the war grows into a greater conflict with the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. I am not even going to try to pronounce this guy's names. I'll get the first one, Alexander. The commander of the Russia's Donetsk, can't get that one out, militia, pointed to nuclear weapons as one way Russia could win the war during an appearance on state TV. Video on his appearance was translated and posted to Twitter by BBC reporter Francis Scar. He said, Russian military authorities realize their resources have their limits, suggesting that they may have to turn to nuclear weapons to defeat Ukraine. Everyone realizes that the next spiral of escalation can only be the nuclear stage of war, he went on to say. Russia could deploy nuclear weapons if NATO crosses certain boundaries and becomes directly involved in the military conflict. He went on to say, so far, the West has limited its involvement to the war to supplying Ukraine humanitarian and military support, as sending troops would likely lead to an escalation of the war. He admitted that Russia lacks the ability to combat against the entirety of NATO using conventional weapons. We don't have the ability. We're a country which is now fighting the entire Western world, and we don't have the resources to defeat the NATO bloc with conventional means, he said. But we have nuclear weapons for that. We built them specifically for such situations. That's why there is only one option. I mean, and they're not saying this without Putin's approval. You know, these things are being discussed. Another one here. Russia must prepare for war with NATO in 2023, state TV guest says. This reported by Newsweek. A guest on Russian TV has said that Moscow must begin preparing for a war with NATO in spring 2023, in a clip that has now gone viral. Konstantin Sivkov, speaking on a show hosted by Yevgeny Popov, a pro-Putin member of Russia's military, or parliament, said Russia must focus on preparing more missiles for this conflict. And finally, lastly, a last article here. Moscow accuses U.S. of direct involvement in attack on Russia territory. Moscow has reportedly accused the United States and Poland of being involved in preparing attacks on Russian territory after Ukraine launched drone strikes inside Russia this month. An unnamed source in Russia's security agency told TASS on Friday that data from intercepted drones show the involvement of both countries in plans to launch attacks. Relevant agencies of the Russian Federation analyzed electronic components of the intercepted unmanned aerial vehicles, UAVs, used by Ukraine for attacks on Russian infrastructure objects, in particular at Sevastopol in Crimea, in Kursk, Belgorod, and another one, regions. I'm sorry, I can't get those names up. The source told TASS. Should have you come up here and give it. Russian state-owned news agency. Newsweek has been unable to independently verify the claims. Ukraine launched drone strikes against Russia more than a week ago, including one that struck an oil tanker on an oil field in Kursk. The Kursk region borders Ukraine, but attacks were also carried out much further inside Russia. The source claimed on Friday that assessments by the Russian agency reveal the direct involvement of the U.S. and Poland in the massive military logistical support in the Kyiv regime in preparation and implementation of joint terror attacks on the Russian Federation territory. The avionics and drone control stations were produced by the U.S. SpectraWorks, a company that performed the initial tuning and check of the drones at the Scottsdale Airport in Arizona. So because of the electronics, they can deduce these things, get these things out of there. The source also said that Russia's security agencies pointed out that the final assembly and flight trials of the drones were conducted on Polish territory, which Moscow claims is used by the U.S. and NATO as a main supply point for Ukrainian forces. So again, it's like, how much will they take? How much more will they take until something happens?